Well, good morning. Continuing in our series in the Westminster Confession of Faith, entering a new chapter this morning about good works. Let me read the first two paragraphs to you. Good works are only such as God has commanded in His holy word, and not such as, without the warrant thereof, are devised by men out of blind zeal or upon any pretense of good intention. These good works done in obedience to God's commandments are the fruits and evidences of a true and lively faith. And by them believers manifest their thankfulness, strengthen their assurance, edify their brethren, adorn the profession of the gospel, stop the mouths of adversaries, and glorify God, whose workmanship they are, created in Christ Jesus thereunto, that having their fruit unto holiness, they may have the end, eternal life. We've focused for a long time on God's great work in our salvation, and the chapter before us considers God's people and their good works. And it begins with a definition. Good works are works that God has commanded in His Word. The Lord explains what is good, and He does so whenever He spells out His requirements, such as acting justly or loving mercy, or walking humbly in His ways. Actually, if we want to know or test what is pleasing, what is good or even perfect, then we must study God's revealed will in the Bible. He alone is the one who can show us what is pleasing to Him. And He is, as the writer to the Hebrews explains, the only one who can equip us with everything good for doing His will through Jesus Christ. Christians need to heed what God has to say about good works, and they need to avoid the so-called good works that are invented by men. As the prophet Isaiah tried to teach his hearers, God is not simply displeased when people give Him honor with their mouths and not with their hearts. He will also punish them when their worship is made up only of rules taught by men. This phrase is repeated by our Lord, who explains that man-styled worship, for example, is empty and hopeless and ultimately vain. Sometimes these purportedly good works are created out of zeal. But if God has not required them, then the creator of good works is ultimately blind, the Bible tells us. There is a zeal for God, as Paul once explained, that is not based on knowledge. And this lack of knowledge is not only useless and problematic for the one imposing his or her works on others, it is often dangerous too. It's a sad fact of history, and one predicted by our Lord, that people have even thought that in killing God's people, they were offering God a service. Well, sometimes these so-called good works can claim the authority of a good intention. Sometimes they're just an empty pretext. King Saul once tried to justify breaking God's word by a show of worship. But as the prophet Samuel so memorably put it to Saul, obedience is better than sacrifice. And he had here, of course, in mind, the obedience that God requires rather than the one that Saul dreamt up. In fact, it took Christ's obedience and sacrifice to redeem God's people from the bondage of empty traditions that were handed down to them from their forefathers. We have a liberty that was not purchased with perishable things such as silver or gold. As we think about good works, let us take that liberty seriously. Well, one way of keeping from the snare of man-made piety is to focus on the value of keeping God's own commandments. After all, obedience is a fruit and evidence of a true and lively faith. Or as James puts it, our works both show and in some way complete our faith. Through good works, believers also show their thankfulness to God. The psalmist is hardly alone in wanting to render thanks to God for all of His goodness to us. After all, through Christ, we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. What else should we do but declare the praises of Him who called us out of darkness and into His wonderful light? And that's only the beginning of what good works can do by God's grace. They can also strengthen our assurance, edify our brethren, and properly gild our profession of the gospel. And that's really the straightforward teaching of the New Testament, isn't it? John tells us that if we want to know, if we want to be sure that we know Christ, we need to keep his commandments. Peter says the same when he links together a whole chain of Christian graces and then tells us that these will help us make our calling and election sure. The Bible's equally clear about edification. Paul tells us that if we want to bless one another and stir up zeal, then we need to engage in practical works, such as giving to the needy. In the words of our Lord, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. And with respect to making one's profession of faith more attractive to others, Paul tells Timothy that we need to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age if the doctrine of God our Savior is to be adorned. And he tells Timothy that good works are needed if the gospel will not be reviled. They're putting it negatively. Well, Christian obedience does hope that our actions will sometimes speak louder than words to this world. So that, as Peter once explained, by doing good, you shall put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Peter says this in the context of an exhortation. He says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. So we have an eye to the world in all that we do. But the chief purpose of all of our labors is to glorify God. We want to be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Paul told the Philippians, because our concern is the glory and the praise of God. And here Paul is echoing the words of his master, who taught his disciples that it's to the Father's glory that you bear much fruit. This emphasis on the importance of good works can hardly be surprising. Paul tells us that we were actually created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Well, bearing good fruit, then, will show that we are Christ's disciples. For you see, now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and in its end, eternal life. That's what we're told in Romans chapter 6. Let us take that to heart and take Christian obedience seriously. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we pray this morning that you would be gracious to us and work in us by your Spirit so that we would become more like Jesus Christ, who is our Savior, the one to whom we are united. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.